Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The last two programs were about the founding of America and where we got off track spiritually. And today's program is about how to fix it. As I mentioned at the beginning of this three-part series, this is a response to an evangelical conference I attended about turning America back to God. I went to the conference to hear the current evangelical thought and teaching on the moral decline of America. What caused it? How we can fix it? Is it even possible to turn America back to God? Or is America ready for judgment? I have seen that the theological emphasis in the Christian community has changed every decade. What the Christian right was saying in the 1970s was slightly different than what was being said in the 1990s. And in 2015. Just like in ancient Israel, the earlier prophets had the message of repent and the nation will be delivered, the latter prophets began to change that message to repent, but the nation will still be destroyed. So I like to keep my ear close to the ground to find out what evangelicals are teaching. Much of what I heard at this conference and other conferences like it was way off base biblically, and much I heard was biblical. As a friend of mine always tells me, eat the fish and pick out the bones. The messages or the theology that we hear today can be divided into three groups. First, what the Bible says. Second, what mainstream evangelicals are saying, and that's evangelicals in quotes. Much of it sounds biblical, but not necessarily so. Remember in ancient Israel, almost all of the popular religion of the day was preaching the wrong message about the future of the nation. The false prophets were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. Third, what truly biblical Christians in America are saying. The minority, the Jeremiahs of the day. Those who preach a message that's in line with the Bible, but a message that's often not popular with the people. Even many of the people in our own churches. What I would like to do in this program today is simply look at the biblical doctrine of national revival. This is such a deep and holy subject that I approach it with great reverence and humility. I am still learning in these matters, and I hope you are also. I feel like Habakkuk, who was looking for answers concerning the work of God in national Israel. And he prayed, I will keep watch to see what God will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. Let me begin with an illustration or an analogy to help you better understand the problem in the evangelical assessment of America and revival. Ken Burns recently did a documentary on PBS about the history of the last 100 years of the medical establishment's attempt to find a cure for cancer. The program was called Cancer, the Emperor of All Maladies. And one of the messages that stands out in that series is that medical science had approached the problem of cancer in a haphazard, unscientific way. They simply threw chemicals at cancer, hoping that by sheer trial and error, they would find a magic bullet that would kill cancer. Even right up to today, doctors don't fully know what causes cancer. They don't fully know what cancer is on a molecular DNA level. And so being ignorant, they are still without cures for most cancers. Doctors are still using the chemotherapy method of poisoning the body, hoping that more cancer cells will be killed than good cells. And it's very primitive. I always find that there's a parallel between the physical world and the spiritual moral world. Physical diseases often illustrate spiritual diseases. And my point is this. I'm amazed how many conservatives and those on the Christian right propose solutions to America's decline without a single reference to biblical theology, particularly hamartiology, the doctrine of sin. Anthropology, the doctrine of man, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and eschatology, the doctrine of last times. People give their opinion on the way they think religion and revival works, and yet there is very little serious examination of the biblical texts. And when you look at the biblical doctrines, you will find that it contradicts most of what you hear today from the pulpits. Now, this subject of revival is so broad, and men have written so many volumes on it, that I don't believe I'll be able to get very far in the next 15 minutes. But let's get started, and I'll probably have to complete this next week. First, we must begin with an understanding that men are hopelessly lost, spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts, Ephesians 4. They cannot do good. They do not seek for God, Romans 3. And they cannot change themselves any more than a leopard can change his spots, Jeremiah 13. Sin and rebellion to God are in the DNA of the soul. So the question should not be, why aren't more people in America turning to God? But why has anyone in America turned to God? And the answer comes from Christ. My sheep will hear my voice. I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. And Romans chapter 9. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And Acts chapter 13, verse 48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. We don't know why narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who enter it. But we do know God does the saving, and we are told that the saved will be in the minority. There are two opposing views of salvation that affect how Christians view national revival. The first is the Calvinistic view that emphasizes God's election and his sovereignty. The second is the Arminian view that salvation is by man's choice, that who is saved and who is lost is strictly a function of human choice. Some choose heaven, most choose hell. And those who hold to this doctrine believe that revival in America must then be a function of the efforts of the church. It's left up to the Christians to decide by their efforts whether there will be many or few in the kingdom of God. If we work hard at evangelism, prayer, and holiness, then many people in America will be brought into the kingdom of God. If we do not work hard, then there will be few saved in this generation, and America will be destroyed. But the point is that it's all up to our efforts. For God leaves the spirituality of a nation up to the works of the people. And even though conference speakers don't expose this underlying theology, you can hear it in their message about how America is to be revived. That it's solely the responsibility of the Christians, and if America fails, it's the fault of the Christians. It's what I often call the theology of beat up the Christians for the lostness of the world. Charles Finney was a revivalist in America from about 1825 to the 1860s. He was known for his controversial Arminian theology, where he taught that revival needs to be worked up, that revival is a human work, that believers need to produce a revival by godly works. Listen to this famous quote of Finney, a quote that you will often hear at evangelical conferences to inspire Christians to action. Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, it's the fault of ours to a great degree. If there is decay of the conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpits are responsible for it. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awakened to our responsibility in respect to the morals of this nation. Unquote. Charles Finney, December 4th, 1873. Finney founded Oberlin College, which today is a bastion of left-leaning secular humanism. I guess Charles Finney's pulpit was responsible for the decline of America. Ah, but no, you say, it wasn't Charles Finney, but the wolves that took over Finney's college. So my question is this, which pulpits are we talking about that are responsible for the moral decline of America? The pulpits of the mature men of God? Or the pulpits of those new Christian ministers who are still growing in the Lord? They still have some influences of the world in their thinking. Or are we talking about the pulpits of the false teachers? See, the problem with Finney's statement, and similar theology, is that there is not a clear distinction made between the true church and the imposter church, which is really the unsaved world. So that the unsaved world is really responsible for the unsaved nation, not the church. And the message in the Old Testament prophetic books is that the false prophets of Baal were responsible for the moral decline of Israel, not the pulpits of Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah, Jeremiah. In fact, the Lord spoke to his prophets again and again, telling them that it's not their fault that the nation is lost. It's the fault of the ungodly. And that's a message that we're not hearing in evangelicalism. And I think it's because unlearned Christian ministers don't study their Bibles. And they assume that such teaching will cause the Christian community to become complacent because these ministers believe, based on human reason, that Christians are best motivated by guilt and by law, which is the exact teaching Paul opposed in Ephesians chapter 1 and Galatians 5:5. And the misguided logic is that if we don't teach human responsibility, then Christians will fall into some sort of fatalism, which is not true because Christians will work just as hard being motivated by love. All the true Christians I know are knocking themselves out in working to minister the gospel. They're motivated by love, but the world is not listening. Yet even still, there are a few who are chosen by God who are being saved. But stop beating up the church for the lostness of the world. Get your theology right. Our Lord Jesus was the perfect minister to national Israel. And the nation not only rejected his message of repentance, but also the nation collapsed under the judgment of God in AD 70. It could be said that Jesus failed. Charles Finney's famous quote could be applied to the pulpit of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, this theology leads to God has failed. Because broad is the way that goes to destruction, and many go on that path. Now, certain revivalists will skirt around that ultimate conclusion. Instead, they teach a kind of vague theology that Israel failed because of the nature and the character of the Jewish people. But if tried again with another group of people in a different nation, under a different constitution, maybe the outcome will be different. But have we not seen that every institution and every nation of men eventually fails? Is that not the lesson God is teaching this world, again and again? America, the great experiment in democracy, will fail, like all other political experiments have failed. Because only the kingdom of Christ is everlasting. It is the stone that will put an end and crush all of these other kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. Daniel 2:44. William Bennett has a two-volume book set called America, The Last Best Hope. I am glad that title is not true, because if it were, we would be of all men most to be pitied. This was actually a quote from Abraham Lincoln who said, "We hold the power and bear the responsibility. We shall nobly save or meanly lose the last best hope of earth." Great sloganeering, but terrible theology. A theology that misleads and discourages God's people. You see, America is only a tool to be used by God. It serves a temporary purpose in the plan of God to restrain sin or to expose sin for the education and salvation of God's elect. Jesus Christ is building his church. That's the main goal of the believer. As Paul said, he endures all things, not for the sake of the Roman Empire, but for the sake of the elect, that they may be saved. And now I'll say something radical. Not that what I just said isn't radical, but evangelicals need to consider that the revival of America is not the goal. The goal is the advancement of the kingdom of God by saving God's remnant and maturing the saints. If the collapse of America will further that goal, then the collapse of America will be good. And I think the primary example is Israel in her moral decline. God pronounced in the 6th century BC that the nation of Israel would be no more. The people would be sent into exile to Babylon. And because of the sins of the nation, there was nothing the people could do to avert the coming judgment. Even the revivals of Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26. So the Lord tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:16, "As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry of prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you." Jeremiah 14:11. "So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people." Now, this seems strange that a man of God is told not to pray for the people. Because we know in the scripture that God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But God was not saying, do not pray for the personal salvation of individuals, but do not pray for the nation's deliverance from judgment. In fact, if there are souls to be saved, it will only come about by the people being humbled by the destruction of their homeland. Now, I'm not saying we're at that point in America, but the truth is that the salvation of America is not the goal. The goal is the saving of souls, and that might take the destruction of America. Saving America is not our primary mission, so we should not be all depressed if America goes bankrupt or divides. Now, don't misunderstand. There is the Hate America crowd, and they want to bring America down and create a globalist, one-world, communist regime. We have no part with them. Christians patriotically work to promote righteous government in America, but we don't worship America, and we're willing to let it go if God so wills. And this is a message that needs to be heard by American Christians who are holding too tight to America, not willing to let her go, because they think America is the last best hope for mankind, and they don't see that exile is sometimes necessary to bring more people into the kingdom of God. Now, the prophet Ezekiel received a similar message to that of Jeremiah. Ezekiel 14, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send a famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, or Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God." See, the message is that the intercession or the prayers of these godly men could not save the nation. But you say, what about 2 Chronicles 7:14, the verse which is quoted at almost every evangelical political meeting? "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And with that verse, even the Jews in Jeremiah's day thought that if they cried out to the Lord for salvation when the Babylonians were coming over the wall, God would save the nation. But they weren't saved. 2 Chronicles 7:14 needs to be understood in the light of the rest of biblical teaching. If there is repentance, God will heal the land. But when? That healing might come only after 70 years of exile or 2,000 years of dispersion. See, here's the way some Christians interpret the verse. The whole land can't be saved until everyone repents and prays. Well, maybe not everyone, but at least 51%, because God takes a vote. But many people think of the verse this way. If only 5% of the population is truly Christian, then if 5% repent and pray, they will affect the salvation of more people so that eventually 51% of the nation is repenting and praying for revival. And so the nation is saved. But it all depends on the prayers of God's people, whether or not a nation is saved. And that gets us back to the Arminian theology I referenced earlier. The correct understanding of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is that ultimately salvation is for God's people. God's people repent and turn from their wicked ways. And ultimately the healed land God's people will inherit is the new heaven and the new earth. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not a promise that God's people can save the destruction of an ungodly nation by prayer. Now for a concluding thought. Please understand that Jeremiah was considered negative and unpatriotic by the people of his day. They hated Jeremiah's message that God was telling him not to pray for the welfare of the nation. They hated his message that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. They accused Jeremiah of a lack of faith in the power of God. And if you teach what I've just shared in this program, expect mainstream evangelicalism to treat you the same. What sells today in religious circles is the positive message that we're going to turn America around. Very few are willing even to talk about preparing for judgment. I personally believe that the message of coming judgment would be the best message we could be telling the ungodly. Because it's the truth, and they better become citizens of heaven if they want to find an eternal country. Most evangelical leaders aren't ready to go there yet. From people I've talked to on the religious right, most of them would give up all political action if they thought America could not be saved. They wouldn't write out any checks for the Family Research Council, or the Liberty Council, or the Heritage Foundation. Because to be honest, most people are motivated to save earthly things rather than souls for the kingdom of God. I'm out of time. I'll have to pick this up again next week. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey, exit 120 of the Parkway, exit 10 or 11 of the Turnpike. You can listen to this program again or contact me at our website, godandcountryradio.org. Email me and I will send you a weekly synopsis of each program. Again, that is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making this program a part of your weekly discipleship. The doctrines of civil government are an important aspect of Christian maturity. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we again have to admit we know so little. And there is so much above our comprehension. But help us to at least learn all of your word so that we don't teach error, hurt your people, and stumble spiritually. Help us to become a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In his precious name we ask. Amen.